through Jesus Christ our Lord. We want that His name would be magnified in our midst, that He would be pleased with our service of worship tonight as we give of the fruit of our lips even praise to His name in our songs, in our thoughts, prayers, meditation upon a short portion of Your Word, and then as we worship around about His table. Father, help us to be sober, but also joyful and glad at what He has done in dying for us on the cross at Golgotha. And Lord, we'll thank You. Thank You for each one who's here tonight, Lord, and the things that have brought them to this point in their day and their lives even. And we pray that You will bless each one for their participation in this worship service tonight. And we ask these favors in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Come on in. All right. Got some hymns? Okay. Very well. I want to ask Brother Yang if he'll come and share with us his selections for our service tonight. Thank you, Dave.
Let's turn to 155 for our first hymn together. 155 at Calvary.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own Him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Grace that brought it down to men. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. And there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
144, Calvary covers it all. 144.
Far dearer than all that the world can impart was the message that came to my heart. How that Jesus my sin did atone, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on Him there. And despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers in all. How matchless the grace, when I looked in the face of this Jesus, my crucified Lord. My redemption complete, I found at his feet, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. How blessed the thought that my soul by him bought shall be his in the glory on high. For the gladness and song, I'll be one of the throng, and Calvary covers it all.
Hymn 174, I Know a Fount.
I know a fount where sins are washed away. I know a
Stand and turn to 136 as we sing together, O Sacred Head Now Wounded.
O Sacred Head
To do some scripture reading that will help us tonight, I think, in a couple of ways. But if you turn your Bibles to your last book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, I'll read there. Back three or so years ago now, we started our Bible reading together on Sunday evenings in 2008, and we read Acts and Romans then, and then we read Nehemiah and Ruth in 2009, as well as starting the Psalms, and we didn't finish those until earlier this year. It took us quite a long time. And then we read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude, and then Ezra and Esther. So we're making a good progress here, slowly. Now the Revelation, chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let me just pause there and remind you that these phrases describing Christ are describing the one whom we come to worship tonight. Let me read that again. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. Seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and have persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my namesake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent! Or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him to him who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come unto you. What hour I will come upon you. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm going to ask if we would just have a moment of quiet as we reflect before I bring a little message from the Word before the table. And we can use the time profitably to pray and examine ourselves. And then in a few minutes, a couple minutes, I'll get up and share with you something from the book of Colossians. Thank you. If you have your Bibles and could turn them to Colossians 2, it will help you to follow my comments this evening. In the book of Revelation, where we read just a few minutes ago, I noticed that there was a sixfold repetition of the word repent. And that's a profitable exercise for us as we consider the Lord's table to repent of sin that we know about and ask God to show us that which we don't know about yet and should turn away from. But it's also profitable for us to consider what Christ has provided for us in His work on the cross. And that's a little bit of the thought behind Colossians 2, verses 11 through 15. I just have a few brief comments about these verses this evening. We were last in Colossians 2 at a Lord's Table service about 5 months ago. How time flies. I think that was back in April or somewhere in there. And so here we are now in September. Back then, the last time we looked at verses 8 to 10, we were told that we should beware lest we be captured by empty philosophical, man-made, worldly arguments. We should not be cheated that way because, the Apostle Paul says, we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all fullness of deity dwells. And in whom, he says in verse 10, we are complete. Anything less than Christ would be a raw deal in his estimation of things. If you were cheated away from him or began to believe something else, why, you would be a loser in that sense. You would be losing something that you had previously believed and confessed. So don't allow that to occur to you. He said in verse 10, and you are complete in Him. Then in verse 11, he says this. It's interesting to me. You're complete in Him. You have everything you need. And then he says, in Him, you were also, and adds to his statement that you are complete in Him. Find that interesting. You are complete. And now let me tell you just how complete that is and add some more thoughts to it as we consider what Christ has done for us. And I have, five things here that Christ has provided for us and that we remember tonight when we remember the Lord's death until He comes in accordance with His instructions for us at the table. It says in verse 11, in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, Paul starts by saying one of the benefits that you have in Christ, which we remember tonight, is that you have a circumcision made without hands. So we're talking about a spiritual cutting away of something as opposed to the literal or physical, rendition of the term, a literal circumcision on a male's body. He says that this cutting away of something is what? Is the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, or some of your translations just have the body of the flesh, without of sins there, by the circumcision of Christ. This is a removal, obviously not the removal of all sin. We still have sin, but it's the decisive victory of the follower of Christ over the flesh, so that it does not reign in the person's life any longer. In the death of the old man, you lost something that you were before. You were a person dominated by sin and the flesh. It was your king. And in the new creation, as a new person, a new man, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, Romans 6, and Colossians 3, 9 and 10, you have been released from that law of sin and death, that domination of sin in your life. This is a important concept for the Jewish person to understand, and Deuteronomy 10 and 30, and also in Romans 2:29, the Bible is clear that God is interested in a circumcision of the heart and not just a circumcision of the flesh. This is definitely a spiritual circumcision, though. You see, it's made without hands. And that really sets the tone for the remainder of this passage. And it'll become clear here in verse 12 why I say that. It says, "You were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." I understand this is spirit baptism. This is not water baptism, because it says in verse 11, this was made without hands. And the actual fact of your being buried with him and raised with him to new life did not occur at your water baptism. That was a symbolic picture of what happened to you when you were actually saved. Spirit baptism is the how of how we are united with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's how we are identified with him, so that effectively we died with Christ and rose again to a new life. Now, this resurrection also pictures our future bodily resurrection as well. But you, as a born-again believer, have been raised to a new life already, a new spiritual life, a life apart from domination of sin and under the reign of Christ, a life which is, supposed to be a new life, the newness of life, Paul says, and is a new walk with him, apart from the separation that we formerly experienced because of sin. I've been teaching a lot on this subject lately because we've had seven people who have indicated an interest in water baptism for next Sunday morning. And so I've gone through it three or four times with either groups or individuals. And just want to remind you that the teaching of the Scripture is very clear that there's more than one kind of baptism. There's spirit baptism and there's water baptism. There are actually multiple water baptisms, in fact, as well. But just for now, we'll leave it at water and spirit baptism. Remember, John the Baptist said of the Lord that he comes, "I baptize you with water, but there comes one after me who is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And Jesus repeats that in Acts chapter 1. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, we've all been baptized into one body by the Spirit and have been all made to drink into that Spirit. Spirit baptism is actually the more important of the two teachings, even though water baptism is often overemphasized. Water baptism is actually a symbol of what happened to us in Spirit baptism. Just like what we have tonight are symbols, as I've been reminding people. Remember, the bread is bread, and the juice is grape juice, nothing more. It is a way, however, to remind us of the body and the blood of our Savior. And so water and baptism and the ritual is a way to symbolize the saving truth that we've been identified with Christ. And that identification is made real, or made to happen, if you will, by Spirit baptism. That is the Spirit of God connecting us with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So, spiritual circumcision, Spirit baptism. Thirdly, regeneration. Look at verse number 13, the first part. It says, you being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him. Contrast from before and after could hardly be greater. You remember that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, remember that contrast in Ephesians chapter 2, but God did something for us. We were dead in sins and the uncircumcision of our hearts on the one hand, but on the other, we are made alive together with Christ. Now, Christ was raised from the physical dead, and so will we, but the point is here that also you have been raised from what I'll call the sleep of spiritual death. That is, separation from God and your sins. You have been raised up from that in a new life. Well, we go on quickly. Verse 13b to 14, the Bible says, having forgiven you all trespasses, and verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Forgiveness. Isn't that a wonderful thought? A wonderful truth. We can say with the psalmist that our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103:12. That's what it means to have the erasure of the sins and the written code of law that condemned us. And by the way, that's what the law does, right? The law, does the law give life? The law only condemns. The law is only designed to be able to do that. Romans 3:20 justifies that statement. It did condemn us, and it did that very well. We understand. We were under a mountain of sin debt because of God's law and the breaking of it that we did. But Christ wiped it out, wiped out that debt and the handwriting that was against us, the condemnation, by paying the debt Himself. What a blessing to know that the table tonight, we remember that truth as well. Finally, in verse number 15, it says that He also defeated the powers of spiritual wickedness. It says, having disarmed principalities and powers. That phrase, recall, has to do with the angelic realm. There's a number of verses that justify that. But we looked at that in verse 10. Who became the head of all principality and power. And here the idea is that He is the head of those on the evil side of the ledger. This would be especially relevant to the Colossians because they were trying to be wooed away into the worship of angels, for example. And Paul is telling them, look, Christ has triumphed over all those angelic powers. In Him the fullness of deity dwells. You are complete in Him. Why are you going to angels? What are angels? Ministering spirits sent forth to minister. They're servants. They're nothing more in that sense than that. These angelic beings could hold no power over the Colossian believers. Christ, it says, had totally humiliated them. Sin became a non-issue, and with that there was nothing for these principalities and powers to hold over the heads, if you will, of the believer. Let me just read a paragraph from this commentary that I've thought was helpful in this regard. Christ, by His cross, releases His people not only from the guilt of sin, but from its hold over them. He breaks the power of canceled sin, the hymn says. Not only has He blotted out the record of their indebtedness, but He has subjugated those powers whose possession of that damning indictment was a means of controlling them. The very instrument of disgrace and death, talking about the cross, the very instrument of disgrace and death by which the hostile forces thought they had Him in their grasp and had conquered Him forever, was turned by Him into the instrument of their defeat and disablement, as He was suspended there, bound hand and foot to the wood in apparent weakness. They imagined they had Him at their mercy and flung themselves on Him with hostile intent. But, far from suffering their attack without resistance, He grappled with them and mastered them, stripping them of their armor in which they trusted and held them aloft in His outstretched hands, displaying to the universe their helplessness and His own unvanquished strength. Such seems to be the picture painted by these words. Christ held up all that would be on the sin side of the ledger, and wanting to have those sinful beings, wanting to have the preeminence, He held them up for display as humiliated before the universe in His death. He put them to an open shame and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them, showing that sin and death could not prevail, neither against Him nor against all of those that are His own. And so, would you join me in thanking God through Jesus Christ for those things? We remember at the table tonight our spiritual circumcision, His provision of spirit baptism, His giving us of new life and regeneration, His forgiveness of sins, and His defeat of the powers of darkness that were against us in triumphing over them at the cross. What a blessing. Let's pray. Father, as we approach the table now tonight, I pray that You will help us to reflect well on these thoughts. Let us not be dull to the great provision that Christ has made on the cross of Calvary. Help us to proclaim His death until He comes in a most excellent manner tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask if the men who have prepared the table will come and share the elements with us.
Received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And ask Brother Widgeon if he'll lead us in prayer then for that first of the elements.
Heavenly Father, we thank You, O Lord, for allowing us now, tonight, at this hour, to again reflect upon the great things that You did in providing Your Son, the only begotten, the Lord Jesus, that He would bear what He did in His body, and that those who were against Him, as we have heard, thought that they had Him, but they didn't. And because of that, we're here. And so we ask You to help us to desire more and more to be in a right alignment with the Holy God, and that the partaking of this element, this bread, this representation of the body of the Lord being bruised and damaged that this will help us, that by the Spirit of the Lord, you will help us to go on as we are. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior, with thanks. Amen.
Our sins were so great. Thanks be to God. His grace is greater than our sin. It's by faith as we thank you. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I'm going to ask Brother Benedict to lead us in prayer before the cup.
Heavenly Father, we think on your death so many years ago on the cross. We are again remembering the sacrifice that you made. It was through your blood that our salvation was purchased. Lord, we are so grateful. It is a sacrifice beyond anything we can comprehend sometimes. But Lord, we pray that as we remember these things, as we proclaim by this ordinance tonight, the death, we know that that death is not the end, but it was followed by resurrection. And so we know that you will see resurrection, those who have believed here, and we give you the praise and the glory for that. Lord, we thank you that this purchase has been made on our behalf. Help us to live our lives in such a way that is pleasing to you.
The symbol of hold in your hand. Christ has sent life and suffering. Let's stand together as we remember this sacrifice. Thank you, O God, that you have made atonement for iniquity by mercy and truth. And Lord, tonight we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will accept this, our act of spiritual worship, as a small token of our thanksgiving, appreciation for what you have done. We offer it on no merit of our own, but only on that of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. He, O God, who recite to you, is the one who knew no sin, but was made to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ.